This morning, I want you to turn with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. As Amos said before, a king and a lot of false priests and prophets. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a prophet's son. He said, I was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord came to me and told me to speak. That's all the qualifications that I have, is that God told me to speak, and to speak the things of His Word. And I always ask you to hear me as far as I speak what He says, and pay no attention when I speak the things of myself. Here in Genesis chapter 12, we meet a man by the name of Abram, who became Abraham. In Romans 4 and verse 11, Abraham is called the father of all them that believe. He's given as an example of all who truly believe. And of his exploits and various ramblings and travels, happenings, there could be many things said. But I want you to listen as I read to you out of the New Testament the thing that is most often said by God of Abraham. God the Spirit saying in Romans 4 and verse 3, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Again, in Galatians 3 and verse 6, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." And then finally, in James chapter 2 and verse 23, "And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." We first meet Abraham at his birth in chapter 11 and verse 26. It says, "And Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram." And then we meet him the next time after his birth is spoken of. We meet him the next time here in Genesis chapter 12. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered together, that they had gathered, and the sons that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. The amazing thing maybe to us of this great patriarch is that God speaks to him at 75 years old. And he says, "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." That's amazing to us, that God would call upon this man to do such as this in such a time in his life, being 75 years old. So established, no doubt, has his family and all of his possessions there with him, and yet God calls him to go out, and he actually does. He goes because of God-given faith. And he goes with a view of God's faithfulness and God's promise, looking to Christ in reality and all that is promised in him. Hold your place and look with me in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 8 He says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. There was nothing about the journey, nothing about the place, only the command of God to go. And what I want us to notice this morning is one of the first characteristics, one of the first characteristics of faith as it's demonstrated in the lives of those who are called of God and called by His gospel and called to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is that there must necessarily, as He says here to Abraham, must necessarily be a coming out. There must be a deliverance. There must be a forsaking on the place of Abraham, and he must be brought out of the place that he was in. When you read John chapter 10, it says, to him, or to Christ, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Then again in John 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Somebody has said that maybe the letters for faith, F-A-I-T-H, they could stand for something like this. Forsaking all, I take Him. And that means exactly what involves the faith of Abraham. At God's command, he forsook all to have the promised one in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm not sure Abraham was all knowledgeable about that at all. But Christ said of Abraham, he says in John 8, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He was not simply looking toward an earthly inheritance or toward an earthly promised son or to earthly blessings and inheritance. He looked to God in the Lord Jesus Christ by the faith that God gives, and he saw Christ by faith and rejoiced in Him. And by faith, we see in Christ that which is worth forsaking everything for. In other words, we see in Christ all that God has to give in grace, all that He has to give in mercy. We see in Christ something that we need so badly. When God gives us faith, we see Him and we find it necessary to leave everything else, to forsake everything else, to have what we have in Him. You see, by faith, we see like Noah, a danger to flee. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not as yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah built the ark. Noah moved by fear. Noah, because of faith, he left this earth. And then it says again in Hebrews 11, by faith, Moses. Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. In other words, by God-given faith, we are enabled to see Christ. We are enabled to see the danger that we're in. We're enabled to see the necessity or forsaking that which is simply dead works. And we are brought to Christ because we see Him by faith. And faith and repentance are both sides of the same coin. They are both said to be gifts of God's grace to His people. Repentance is this God-wrought change of heart and mind, and a reversal with regard from who we thought God was, and what we thought we were, and what we thought commended us to God. In other words, we have to leave something if we follow Christ in faith and go to Christ in faith. We have to abandon that which we once thought wrongly in our minds. You remember Naaman. He's the kind of the poster child of logical, natural, religious thinking. And when he was told exactly what was required to make him whole and cleanse his leprosy, the first thing that he did was he got angry, and the next thing he said was, I thought this was the way it was. I thought that the prophet would do something and mutter some mumbo jumbo or something like that. I thought, but the only way was the God-appointed way of cleansing in that river that he thought was muddy and unlike the beautiful waters of his homeland. And because it pictured that which is the natural man esteems not, but it pictured the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, I thought. And that's the problem with all of us. Our thinking is such and fallen and depraved and against God, so that when the gospel comes to us, when the call of God comes to us, it does not come with a pleasant tone or message to our ears. You see, the Bible says that godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. In other words, there's two kinds of sorrow. The sorrow of the world that works a certain kind of external, natural repentance. And that kind of repentance that is, as someone said, born in the storm will die in the calm when everything is better. But godly sorrow is the work of God's Spirit. It's a sorrow over sin, and it works a repentance not to be repented of. It is repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you notice in this text, the call of God to Abraham was a call of divine, sovereign grace. We don't see any reason in Abraham for God to call him. We don't see and find anything done by Abraham to get God to call him. We don't see anything in his person. We don't see anything in his worthiness or his work. Not one thing, but God's sovereign choice of Abraham to call him out of the land that he was in and to show him mercy. That's the only reason. You see, he called him to salvation. He distinguished him from among a fallen race to show him mercy. And his calling of Abraham was effectual. Everyone God calls in this sense, his call is effectual. It will always bring them out. Now, where was Abraham? Or Abram, as he was first called. The Bible says that he was in Ur of the Chaldees, and it says that he was the son of an idol maker. In other words, the family business, the family tradition, the family religion involved all of these idols that the Chaldeans and the Babylonians worshipped, and there were many. There were many. But God's choice singled this man out to show mercy to him, and he singled him out to hear a message, the message of the gospel. He singled him out to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he singled him out to have that faith by hearing the truth. Well, couldn't he have just answered the call of God? Well, no, because the gospel of God, the command of God here on this basis, it involved certain promises. He said, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, he promised him a son. And he promised him a son by whose lineage would come this one that he really promised him, which was the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he promised him that all blessings, all spiritual blessings, as we hear in the gospel, would be in this one that would come through the lineage of Abraham. And in so doing, he promised him with a great promise, and in it was a greater promise. In it, he would promise him salvation and life and righteousness. But there was no promising without some understanding of that which was promised. So you can't say, well, just Abraham, God said a few things to him and he heeded him. No, Abraham, Christ said, he saw my day and he rejoiced in it. How did he see the day of Christ except he see it by faith? God-given faith. Because there is no true Christ. There is no revelation of salvation. There is no good news apart from the truth of the gospel. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 1. He says, in whom ye also trusted. Now he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, what did Abraham hear here? Did he hear what he was supposed to do? Did he get a prescription like so many preachers give in our day, that if you'll do this, God will bless you? Or if you'll act in this way, God will provide for you, or God will give you an inheritance or something like that, all based on what he told Abraham to do? Not at all. God simply said to Abraham, I'll bless you. And God says to every one of his people in the gospel, I have blessed you. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and he blessed us with all spiritual blessings. You see, the gospel is not, if you'll do this, God will bless you. The gospel is the declaration that God has blessed you in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's given you everything. Everything. You see, God does not give Abraham here the reasons, but he gives him the promises of what he'll do, and he commands him to separate from your country, separate from your extended kin, separate from your immediate family, separate from the favor of the world. But you do so in order that I give you everything. That's the title of my message, Faith Forsaking All and Finding All. All. You see, the same cross, or the same gospel, or the same Christ that joins us to God separates us from everything. Everything. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And look at what it says beginning in verse 32. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, how is Christ confessed and Christ denied in this present hour? It's by denying exactly what he says in his word about who he is and about what he has done. Well, they say, well, he's done a lot of good things. He's left us a lot of good teaching, left us a wonderful example, left us some good instruction and all these things. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is about the work of righteousness that Jesus accomplished in His death and burial and resurrection to the satisfaction of God for the sins of His people. And it automatically, if that's a proper word, it automatically creates a division. In other words, you can say about anything you want to, about Jesus, about salvation, about religion, until you begin to say who He did it for and what He actually did and what it actually accomplished. If we say that His name is Jesus, and therefore He shall save His people from their sins, there's a division. Well, I believe God gives everybody a chance. Or I believe that Christ died for everybody. Or I believe that God loves everybody. Or I believe that the Holy Spirit really desires all to be saved. But when you tell people that this is not what the Bible says, there's a division. And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is to believe not only on Christ for all things, but to believe on what is said about Christ, it will always bring a division. Listen to what it says. Verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against the mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now, I do believe in this day that our society has become so lax and so all-encompassing in every way that you can have anything in a family or a friendly circle that you want to, and it'll be accepted. Somebody will accept it. It's all right. Accept the truth. They'll tolerate anything. They'll let you join their social circus. Well, it's a circus, all right. Their social circles. They'll embrace you as a friend. They'll have some kind of fellowship with you in every case, except when it comes to the gospel. And that brings a variance. I dare say that in this dear lady's death that just took place, even in these hours, there is a difference. There's a variance in the family because of belief in the truth. He says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." there is a division. And there must be always a forsaking. I didn't establish that. I don't like the thoughts of that necessarily. But it will happen to all who believe the truth of the gospel, as most of you know here this morning. Every time. You see, we do not really forsake them, but they forsake us because of Christ, the truth, and the gospel. I was a preacher when the Lord first taught me the truth. I was as lost as any man has ever been on this earth before He revealed the truth to me. And when He revealed the truth to me, I resigned the religious organization that I was in. And the following week, I had to go off somewhere and preach. And one of the denominational preachers came by and visited my wife. And she said he talked to her as if I was dead, as if I had died. I never said anything to him. He only heard something about what I was preaching and the reason that I resigned. But to him, it was as if I died. I didn't have to forsake him. He forsook me. And that happened 1,000 times since then. That's always the way it is. Because God, like He did to Abraham, He calls us out of all of these things. He calls us out from the world, which is to die under His judgment. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The death of Christ has separated His people from a condemned, dying, perishing world. He has done it. And therefore, they will be separated because of that separation. In Christ, we have acceptance with God, but rejection by the world. In Him, we become citizens of heaven, but strangers on the earth. Through Him, we're brought inside the veil, but we're put outside of the camp. In Him, we have peace with God, but we're brought to war with the world. What did Abraham leave? Don't you just imagine that there was those of his family and his friends that they just kind of clung on to him and said, "Oh, you're making a big mistake. Oh, you don't know what's out there. We don't know what's out there, but we know who's out there. We know what is promised and who made the promise. What do we forsake by faith when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ?" Well, we forsake our past idolatry, our past false religion, our religious professions and experiences, our family traditions, the favor and approval of the world, and all hope in self, and they are all bound up together. That's what Abraham left. He left the family business. it was associated with idolatry. My business then was associated with idolatry. He left the family tradition, which was idolatry. He left an unbelieving society. He left all these things to follow the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Some say, well, I'm a follower of Christ. Are you? Not if you're not a follower of his truth. Not if you're not a follower of the Christ that is spoken of in Scripture. Well, you say, well, Abraham should have stuck around. He could have been a good influence on his family there. But if you notice there in that second verse, God's promise to Abraham is not only that he would bless, he would receive blessing from him, but that he would be a blessing. You can't be a blessing to your family. You can't be a blessing to your friends. You can't be a blessing in any way to this world by not forsaking the idols and the untruth of modern day religion. Well, I'm concerned about them. Yes, so was the rich man in hell. He was concerned about his brothers. And he said, send Lazarus to warn them. Paul, whenever the Lord called him by his grace effectually and mightily like he did Abraham, but he called him on the road to Damascus, and he called him and revealed to him the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that light, Paul had a confession to make. He said, I was before a blasphemer. You see, he didn't just kind of blend his old religion into new religion. Or he didn't, as some say, he didn't just come to the doctrines of grace. Or he didn't just come get higher light. Or he come to Calvinism. Or come to the 5 points. Or come to a new revelation of things. Higher learning. He came to Christ. And in Philippians 3, everything that he once held in high esteem, his name, his birth, his work, his Phariseeism, his everything, obedience to the law and everything, he said, I've just count all that as nothing for Christ. I don't know if we see it or not, but he's not repenting there. That's Paul's repentance, but he's not repenting of being a drunk or a druggie or homosexual or anything. He's repenting of what he thought was his righteousness. He said, I count it all but loss for Christ. In Joshua 24, it says, and Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor. They served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. Abraham, by faith, left everything to find all. All. He left his idols He left his family tradition. He left everything that was on the earth at that time that he depended in and loved and trusted in. He left everything and forsook it that he might have a righteousness before God. He left his self-righteousness. He left his filthy rags of righteousness in order that he might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He gained forgiveness of his sin. He gained peace with God. He gained comfort from God, salvation from all his sins, all spiritual blessings, eternal life. That's what he gained. He gained everything that really is and shall be for all eternity. He said, I counted it but loss. And this call to separation, this call to disassociation with that which is against God, this call of forsaking, it goes on all our days. Because the world, the devil, all of false religion, all of our unbelieving friends, all of the unbelieving family members, it's just always like a tentacles. It's like a giant octopus with a thousand tentacles that are always reaching out and trying to get us to follow them and associate with them and believe what they believe and trust the God and commend what they say. They say, well, we actually believe the same thing. No. If you want to get a no out of me, you just say that. Well, I believe the same thing as you believe. No. We believe that God is God. He acts like God. He saved like God. And the only righteousness that there is in this world is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord our righteousness. And the only way that we are ever accepted before God and by God is based on His righteousness, which, as James said, is imputed to us. It was imputed to Abraham. I remember reading about Christian in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. When it begins and he finds out that he is living in the city of destruction, that God is going to bring judgment on that place. And God stirs his heart and shows him that truth and that revelation. And he runs out of the city with his children and his friends and his wife and his family all calling after him and saying, come back, come back, come back. But it says he put his fingers in his ears. He stuffed his ears to drown out their sounds, and he ran out from the city of destruction, saying, life, life, eternal life. That's why we forsake all. Does it mean we don't love them? Yes, we love them. Does it mean we don't be friendly to them? Sure, we're friendly. Does it mean that we somehow think we're better than they are? No, no, no. We're just thankful that God, in His mercy, in His sovereign mercy, came to us like He did to Abraham and called us out and delivered us in Christ to Christ and all his salvation. In Acts chapter 7, he says, "Men and brethren, fathers, hearken, the God of glory." The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And he said unto him, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee." Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. In other words, you being in this land is evidence that God's promises are true, that they were true to Abraham. You don't believe. You don't believe what Abraham did. You don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But your very presence in this land is a testimony to the truthfulness and the faithfulness of God who promised. You say, "Well, I tell you, if God would speak to me like he did Abraham, if I could see the glory of God like Abraham saw, I'd believe." Look over in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. Same book, same author, the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." We haven't handled the word deceitfully or craftily. We've told it plain and spoken it clearly. But he said, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God revealed his glory, his promised glory, his saving glory in the promise to Abraham. Abraham saw his day by faith and he rejoiced in it. And if you ever see the glory of God, it'll be in the gospel. It'll be in the gospel. And if you ever see the glory of God, it'll be because God in grace revealed it to you. That Christ is the all-sufficient Savior. That He is the only only one whose work God has accepted, whose blood alone has put away sin, whose sacrifice alone is the sacrifice that God requires, whose work of righteousness is God's work. And so we read in 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What fellowship can folks have who believe that something they do is righteousness? What fellowship can they have with us who believe that Christ alone is righteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of God, of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, he's not saying go and live in a monastery. He's not saying don't talk to people. How can we speak the gospel if we don't talk? But he's commanding us to separate ourselves unto him and his truth, whatever the cost. Whatever the result. Because his is the only righteousness. He's the only Savior. He's the only work that God has accepted. He's the only promise that can be believed. There just isn't anything else. And when God calls his people, when he speaks to his people by his gospel and by his Spirit, they forsake all, and they follow him. And in doing so, they find out that they lost nothing, and they gain everything. They gained everything. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. All those times. But that doesn't mean his believing was counted for righteousness. That means that the one that God called upon him to look to, the promised one, the Savior, the Lord our righteousness, he looked to him and was made the righteousness of God in him. True faith forsakes all, but it finds all. It finds all because Christ is all. Father, we pray this morning that you would give to each of us that singular faith as the faith of Abraham, to look to Christ, to trust Him, to appreciate and rejoice in your sovereign grace in Him, and having chosen us in Him, blessed us in Him, and having Him die for our sins in our place, put them away, and for revealing such a Savior to us. We pray and thank you in His name. Amen. Bless you.